Bibles now to 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28, we continue our study through the historical books. And we're trying to do it and not had to need to do it as of yet chronologically. Bet you'll note on that later on in the message. But I am trying to put the Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles together in a chronological fashion because there's a lot of overlap, and a lot of times the overlap will bring additional information, give it a complete composite picture rather than just from one particular writer, whether it's Samuel, Chronicles, or what have you. But tonight we are in 1 Samuel 28. This is a distressing chapter. Dark, a lot of darkness, a lot of sadness that did not have to be. Let's go ahead and go into prayer, and we'll go through the text as we go through it tonight. Father, we thank you always for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that helped us to understand. And Lord, we pray that our hearts are submissive, our minds are open to listen, to truly listen to your voice, to listen to your word. We're going to see a person's final end as a result of years of not listening. And it can happen and does happen even today. So, Father, help us to take heed to what the lessons are in this chapter. And so many things that didn't have to happen, so much turmoil, so much darkness, so much sadness. And yet, Father, you are sovereign. You do everything perfectly and according to your attributes and character and your nature and all that you are, infinitely holy, righteous, and just in all that you do. We are grateful for your mercy and kindness and compassion. But Lord, even your line is drawn when we resist and reject and put off and ignore your word, and you leave it to ourselves. Scary, scary thought. So, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember, we were at the end of chapter 27, right at a tension moment, a moment where the first two verses of 28 are going to answer it, kind of, sort of. The tension aptly ratcheted up a little bit more, but let's not forget what's going on and the fact that plain silence of God here. But in the first six verses, it's given it the background and the setting for this whole chapter. The first two verses ties us in, and many commentators aptly put 1 and 2 into the end of chapter 27. I chose to cut it off and let it be introduced to see the tension even more so. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their army together for war to fight with Israel. And H and said to David, "You would surely know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." And David said to Aish, "Surely you know that your servant can do." And Aish said to David, "Therefore I will make you one of my sheep guardians forever." The last time we were here, David and his men had been fighting enemies of Israel in enemy territory. Now remember, after the last meeting with Saul, sparing him for the second time, he goes into among the Philistines to get out of the country so Saul will never come back after him again. After all, Saul had not been very good in keeping his word. So he goes in there, makes a league with the king of Gath, and had a special land set aside for him and his soldiers and their family. And while they're there, they're going to hear about enemies of Israel coming in and conquering and creating havoc. And so they go and settle matter and bring a lot of spoil in. And in light of that, they shared some of the spoil with the king. The king is overwhelmed by he perceiving they're going that he's going into Israel not to fight enemies, but to fight his own people. So this is how we understand verses 1 and 2. So you will be willing to even fight with us when we go against Israel. That's the whole scenario that we have in verses 1 and 2. Now we don't come back to this until we get to chapter 29. More on that in a moment. But it said here, he said at the end of verse 1, you would surely know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. And he said, I can do that. Therefore, I'll make you one of my chief guardians forever. And so we see here, King Ahaz had believed that David had broke from Israel and his loyalty had become committed to the Philistine, even to fight against his own people, because that he had been given leadership with some of the fighting force. Then something catastrophic happened. We already touched on it earlier, but it says in verse 3, now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. So we see here that Samuel had died. Israel lament for the loss of a good and faithful man. Saul's very next action was, we already know, we talked about the greatness, the faithfulness, the loyalty, the youthfulness, and the fruitfulness of Samuel's ministry. He was true and faithful as anyone could be. He was the last of the judges, the first of the prophets. And yet we see here, just a simple statement to give it the context of what's happening all around. Samuel dies. Samuel was the man that people went to get the mind and the will of God. He is now gone. You need to understand that the significance, though just shortened to the point, this is the significance of this in regard to the man, King Saul. The very next thing Saul does in the end of verse 3 was to purge the land of mediums and necromancers. That is a person who uses witchcraft or sorcery to communicate with the dead or to get advice for the future. The Bible makes it extremely clear that this was an abomination of God and this was forbidden. You can have verses like Exodus 22, verse 18, you shall not permit a sorceress to live. Leviticus 19:31, give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 20, verse 6, and the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits, prosecute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. Verse 27 of the same chapter, a man or a woman who is a medium who hath familiar spirits shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, and their blood will be upon them. They have no one to blame but themselves, because God had made it clear that my people will not do this and go there. These were pagan means of gaining insight to what they should do in the future, to make decision. God said, no, you come to me, not them. He carries on, Deuteronomy 18, verse 10 and 11, there shall not be found among you anyone who make his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practiced witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. So here Saul's job or his act here was to purge the land of mediums and spiritists, get them out of the land. While that's happening, verse 4 and 5 talked about another setting that's disturbing, that is the aggression of the Philistines, verse 4 and 5. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped to Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together and they encamped at Gilboa. Verse 5. When Saul saw the army of the Philistine, notice his response. He was afraid. And his heart trembled greatly. Fear had gripped him. He is now at his wit's end. He's fearful. His number one general, David, gone. His number one man for counsel, Samuel, gone. And so we see here the two armies gathered in their respective places and Saul saw the army and his heart shook with great fear. So what did he do? Verse 6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. Either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Saul did what he normally should do. Go to the Lord. Seek the Lord. He went to the Lord, and the Lord was silent, mute, would not answer, would not hear, would not do it. He tried it through dreams. He tried it through the Urim, which is that Urim and Thummim, a special piece of gemstone that was on the high priest. We to this day do not know how it communicated the will of God, but it somehow in some way it did throughout the Old Testament. It states it in the text. One commentator said it really well. He said, we have more questions than answers to how they function. But nevertheless, I find it puzzling that in chapter 22, he killed all the priests. Who's left that he could possibly use this? But nevertheless, he found someone or prophets. Here, silence from the Lord was there. One commentator said it this way. The Lord's silence did not silence Saul's fear. It still remained. He would grip with fear. Then he turned to something he rightly did that was both to be wrong and prohibited. In verses 7 through 15, the Saul seeks a medium, a spiritist, a witchcraft, somebody who will bring up the dead to get some advice. Look at verse 7 and 8. Then Saul said to his servant, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium in Endor. So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the women by night. And he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Here, absolute turnaround hypocrisy. Why he had them taken out of the land, maybe to make a good show, to try to impress on behalf of Samuel, I'm going to get all the mediums out of the land, whatever the reasoning is, he is now going to what the very thing God forbids, and he's the king, and he's supposed to lead by example. And he's not ignorant to those verses that I read to you, because I read every one of those verses Saul was familiar with. Notice the response to the woman in verse 9. Then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul had done, how he had cut off the mediums and the spirits from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? Are you trying to trick me? To show my hand so you can, got you. You're going to be taken. Saul, still disguised, he doesn't know, swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Now you and I by this time know we can't take King Saul at his word for anything. He wants what he wants when he wants it. And he acts with anger and a spoiled child when he doesn't get what he wants. So he promised her there's no punishment. And what even the irony and again hypocrisy, he swears an oath before God and the ever-living God that he will not allow her who'd a forbidden medium. We see here that he swears an oath and yet he seeks help from the sort that the Lord had condemned. And yet, here we are. How many Christians do the same thing? In lip service, they say one thing, but they won't go to the book. They'll go to other places and other means, and they'll get advice, even from religious people, even somebody that might be a good, decent Christian, but maybe giving you some bad advice, and you don't have enough of the knowledge of the will of God and the Word of God that you can pick up the discernment of the counsel that's bad. This one was too obvious. Every commentator said this. God did not forbid this, condemn this, and see it as an abomination because it didn't work. It was because it was pagan and godless, and you're finding your source from the wrong place when it should be me. We know demons and Satanism and all that stuff, the spirit world can produce some pretty incredible things. But they will never do it till you'll draw closer to the Lord and have a better prayer life and seek for more holiness and confession of faith and resolve issues with people or whatever the issue might be in one's life spiritually in regard to the Lord. Verse 11, then the woman, to whom shall I bring up for you? And she said, bring up Samuel to me. Okay. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? For you are Saul. Interesting turn of events here. Now, I'm not going to get into, did this happen? Did it happen? I want to get to what I believe is the intention of this passage, this chapter. But I do think it's strange that she screamed because I don't think she was even believing that she can do what he was asked to do. And Samuel ends up showing up on the scene. And somehow, some way, we don't know exactly how and why, but she all of a sudden realized her customer was King Saul. Verse 13, the king said to her, do not be afraid. What did you see? The woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. So he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man coming up, and he was covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived, based on what she said, that it was Samuel. And he stopped with his face to the ground and bowed down. This is where he playing allegiance, giving allegiance to a dead man he perceived is there. Verse 15, Samuel now speaks, said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God had departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you that you may reveal to me what I should do. Remember those words. We're going to come back to them. How is it all possible? Somehow, in some way, God had ordained it for it to happen, to teach us something and to teach Saul something in this situation. I just think the woman is just the side note. She's just the means by which it all happened. But the issue is that we need to see here, Saul faces the crisis of his life. And God had nothing to say to him. One commentator said one of the saddest verses in all the Bible is verse 15. Right here. Because clearly he said, he had departed from me. He will not answer. We're going to get to Samuel's commentary on that in a moment. But something that we need to pick up that is important. Why was he silent? Why would God silent? It would for the simple reason, and we're going to see Samuel confirm that, and that it, he was silent because his entire life he repeatedly not listening to the voice of the Lord and obeying. Again and again and again and again. No. Do my thing. Do it my way. Tremendous lesson for all of us. This is that dark, hopeless misery that one gets to from living a life of disobedience and not listening. Keeping the veneer, looking good, saying the right things at the right time, but inside you're hollow, and yet when crisis hits your life, you're alone. God will not answer and listen to those who shun and reject his word. It says in Isaiah, my hand is not so short that I can't move, nor my ear so heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins and iniquity have kept me from listening. Isaiah 59. And how often we, oh man, he's not listening, and we resort to man-made means, shaking and moving things on our own way, terms, our own way, and we wonder why later on we have a problem. Now Samuel speaks. Look at verse 16. Then Samuel said, why then do you ask me, seeing the Lord had departed from you and had become your enemy? That's an astounding statement. Why are you concerned what it's obvious? I told you this before. In fact, before was in 1 Samuel 15. Chronologically, 4 years ago. Should still be fresh on his ears. But oh no, had the authority, did his thing, life is good. He carried on and does his way, his turn on. And now he's in a crisis. Verse 17, and the Lord had done for himself as he spoke by me, for the Lord had torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore the Lord had done this thing to you this day. Now, it's important that we go back to that story. Now turn with me back to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. We all know this story, but I wanted to read it again. Because this should come to the forefront and remind us in detail the nuances of what Samuel is bringing up to to Saul's attention. For those taking note, 1 Samuel 15, look at write down verse 13 through 23, and followed by verse 25 through 28. Follow along as I pick up the story. You know it is, but now in the light of this moment 4 years later, it was this moment that created that crisis that we're reading about in chapter 28 right now, verse 13. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "Then what is the bleating of the sheep I hear in my ears, and the lowering of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "I have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." And Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet. I will tell you what the Lord has said to me last night." And he said, "Be gone." And so Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribe of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took," notice he throws the people under the bus, "but the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen and the best of the thing, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Then Samuel said, "Had the Lord great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey it better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is the iniquity and adultery. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also had rejected you from being king." This is the moment we said, because of your disobedience right now, it's no different than Moses when he in his anger cost him the promised land. Here it cost King Saul longevity and the reigning king going on in his family line. Dale Ralph Davis said it this way, quote, "Saul would have called it accommodation, but Samuel called it rebellion. Saul thought it prudent, Samuel labeled it stubbornness. Perhaps Saul liked to think that he only misinterpreted Yahweh's word. Samuel charged that he simply rejected Yahweh's word. You did not listen. That is the explanation for Yahweh's absence." Here's the explanation to Yahweh and the Lord: silence, will not answer, because you have rejected him. You have rebelliously, stubbornly did what you wanted to do. Payday will always come someday. What you reap will always come back. You'll reap what you have sown. The chicken will come to roost. All of those sayings that we use often for life certainly apply spiritually. And we wonder why later on, why is this happening? You need to remember some of those things from the past. And how well have you listened to the Lord along the way? Are you here because you wasn't listening and you went in your own chart? Charted your own course? One commentator said it this way: the text is not gentle, but it is clear. If you despise God's word, he will take it from you. If you persistently refuse to obey God's voice, you will endure God's silence. You should still be in 1 Samuel 15, look at verse 25 through 28. "Now therefore, plead pardon my sin, return with me, that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord had rejected you from being king over Israel." Now I want you to notice, Saul does not know that David was the one that God had planned. It wasn't until we get to chapter 28 in this episode in our passage tonight that the name David comes onto the scene. David knew, Saul didn't. Saul's anger and jealousy and rage was because he got more attention than himself. And so we see here as we continue. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe. So Samuel said to him, "The Lord had torn the kingdom from Israel from you today and had given it to your neighbor of yours, which is better than you." No name, just somebody I have anointed, called and chosen for myself. I already told you that this event happened approximately 4 years to our passage tonight. One of the things that I had worked really hard to make sure on this series is that I am chronologically accurate so we can get the flow of history and not have to go backtracking. It wasn't until halfway through this study that I found out that this passage actually happened after chapter 29. And in fairness, it irked me because I would have known that, I would have studied for 29 and got 28 next week. But I'm already committed. Thankful to some commentators who made me realize there's a reason why God put this in at this point. Why did he knock the chronological sequence out? One of them said it this way, a line that we're familiar. "We're sorry to interrupt our regular programming to bring you this special news alert." We've heard that before, but I believe that's what we have here. Before we did carry on with chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, and finish the rest of 29 in here, and then finish off 28 next week, God wanted them to see the darkness and despair of a man who had been left to themselves in the life of Saul. He wanted them to see the darkness of his situation. Beloved, there is nothing more utterly miserable than finding out in the hour of your greatest need that you had long ago placed yourself beyond the sound of God's voice. And now you are all alone. Fearful. There is a time when God said enough is enough. I'm not going to answer anymore. That's why they went into captivity, into Babylonian captivity, Assyrian captivity. That's why individuals get dealt with and they have hardened their heart so much and shut their ears off so much. There's so much wax buildup. They can't hear. They can't listen. And now they're in distress because of their choice that they made, decisions they made or not made. And they need the Lord desperately right now. And what's even sad, not only did the Lord leave and choose not to answer, and he, because of what he did and continued to do, I think this very moment, why did he bring up Samuel? Go back to verse 15 with me. He wanted to get Samuel, obviously I already said, in general, advice. Before I answer this, what is Saul's greatest need right now? The Lord. The Lord himself. Not an answer, not information, him. And when he didn't answer, went off seeking elsewhere. Again, look at verse 15. I just want you to notice the last phrase. "Reveal to me what I should do." The whole purpose of this whole thing, tell me what to do. I don't know what to do. Saul should have been more concerned about communion with God instead of getting information. God had not chosen to enter. That is no reason to run elsewhere. More than ever, you stay there begging and pleading and seeking and longing for the Lord to enter. One of the best places we can see how it should be done is in Psalm 13. Don't need to go there, but write it down. Psalm 13, it starts this way. See if it doesn't sound like Saul initially. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrows in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? By this time, because the Lord didn't answer, Saul goes looking elsewhere. The forbidden, pagan prostitute to get information. The godless. The psalmist said, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God, enlighten my eyes, let thy sleep the sleep of death. Let my enemy stay, I have prevailed against him. Let those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he had dealt bountifully with me. The psalmist never left his Lord to seek elsewhere. Saul did. Saul went, and because of it, darkness followed. Wherever he went, he was left to himself. Just like the three abandonments in Romans chapter 1. God gave him up, God gave him over, God gave him over. When you continue in sin and won't listen, he'll give you, go ahead, you can have your way. When you get your way, hardening happens. And don't think it doesn't happen with Christians. We're warned of that often throughout Scripture, especially in Hebrews. So much so that we are urged to exhort one another daily, lest we be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 19, back to our text here. In verse 19 of chapter 28, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistine. These are his final words, Samuel. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. What do you think that means? Where's Samuel? He's dead. He's gone. He had been saying, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. No answer, no information on what to do. No matter what you do, you're done. Tragic. Tragic. Then in the final verses 20 through 25, it's basically kind of an unusual story of now Saul is so famished because he hadn't eaten anything, because of fear and everything. He just lost his appetite. And the woman thought, even his helpers that came with Saul saw it. Woman offered to feed him, take care of him, nourish him, bring him to health. He wouldn't do it. Eventually, he heeded the voice of the woman and his servant that came with him. And it's interesting. One commentator brought out in those verses from 21 to 23, when in 1 Samuel 15 it talked about you rejected the Lord's word, you did not heed and obey the voice of the Lord. That same word is found four times here, and yet he was willing to heed the woman and his servant before the Lord. Now just jump down to verse 25, and the saddest words are here. So she brought it before Samuel and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. That night in darkness, only the next day, be gone. Him, anyway. his son. So we know Jonathan's going to go, but his other son, plural. So, beloved, pretty depressing chapter that didn't have to be, of a man who chose his route and his own path rather than seeking the Lord. And yet here was the king who was supposed to lead by example. I already told you early on when they coordinated their very first king, I told them that it was foretold in Deuteronomy that one day you're not going to want me as king, you're going to want your own. And when that happens, he needs to do this. And one of the key things he was supposed to do, he was supposed to get with the priests and Levites and get the word of God and write down the word of God with his own hand and have his own copy of the Bible and to master it, to live it and obey it all the days of his life. Saul did not. And you can read the Bible but not listen to the Bible. Met a lot of Christians who've read a lot of the Bible. They can tell you a lot of story, but they can't tell you the theology, the worldview. They aptly make decision choices and desire things that are contrary to Scripture. And they don't even, they're not even aware of it. Because all they are doing is reading and not with the intent to apply it to their life. Let us avoid being self-inflicted with God having to pull away. Saul's fault. God is always there for his people who called out. But you have to call out with the intent to let him do his work in and through us. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your word, for its instruction. Not the easiest to go through, but necessary if we're going to live a life that's true and faithful to you. We must see how you have recorded in your word for our lessons and our learning those things that hurt us when we ignore your plans and your will. Help us to be diligent students of your word, to know and understand your word, to rightly divide it, yes, but also to, with the power of the Spirit, live those truths out in obedience, to do the will of God, to live in a way that is pleasing in your sight, having a clear conscience before you, ministering to your people and sharing the gospel with the lost. Oh, Father, help us to avoid the darkness and the desertedness that Saul experienced because he has chosen to reject the word of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. Oh, Lord, be with it. Help us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.